Okay, so let's start. I don't want the people to wait. Our topic for today in our series about religious Zionism is how do we know who's right? There's a famous quote. I understand it was David Ben Gurion who originally said that if you have two Jews, you have three opinions. And Maharal writes about how Jews are very argumentative. And if two Jews have three opinions, I guess two rabbis have four opinions. And very often, especially today, where there are so many Balei Tshuva, so many Jews are waking up in the middle of life without having had any Jewish education, without having any upbringing, and they decide they want to be religious. Now, most of the Balei Tshuva yeshivot are not Zionist. I would not call them modern Orthodox either. They're more in the Haredi direction. And that's why it's important davka today, because so many people are not. And you know what? Even somebody who was raised in a certain way of Judaism. One of the beautiful things Rav Kook writes about in our generation is that everything's on the table, right? If anybody has been in the city of Tzfat on a Shabbat and you walk down the main road in the old city, you could hear probably 50 different types of davening. There's Breslov and there's Lubavitch and there's Misnagdim and there's Yeshivish and there's religious Zionist and there's so many different types. And so today, if anybody wants to connect to Judaism and doesn't feel that the way he was raised connects him, so today you can be connected through another stream of Judaism. Everything's on the web. One of my boys, I tried waking him up for Slichot during the last week before Rosh Hashanah. He said, "Abba, I don't want to go wake up for Slichot. It's so boring, and I don't understand it, and it's early in the morning." And about 2 years later, he totally forgot the story, but he comes home from his high school and he says, "Abba, did you ever say Slichot with the Sfaradim?" I said, "No, but I've heard them." He says, "Yeah, it's so much more lively, so much more interesting." And today you can choose the type of Judaism. All of it is halachic, but you can choose that which appeals to you. But what I want to get to is that today, so many people are asking, how do we know who's right? And being that this is a series on religious Zionism, we're going to talk about religious Zionism, but almost everything that we have to talk about is also connected with modern Orthodoxy. We're not going to discuss numbers, because there's a lot of sociology involved. But as you'll see, the issue, at least as I understand it, is not really as complicated as most people think. Let's look together in the source sheet. I'll do the share screen. Here we go. We'll start together with Rav Kook. Rav Kook writes, sometimes you remember, even 40 years later, I remember exactly where I was when I learned this and how I almost fell off my chair that I had never noticed something so obvious. Rav Kook writes as follows: Anu mistaklim bedorot arishonim hamesuparim batorah banavim ubaktuvim. When we look in the Tanakh in the olden days at the life of the superheroes of the Jewish people, Otama Dorot Chayu Asukim b'Milchama, those generations that were very preoccupied with war, right? For 2,000 years, Jews would do anything not to serve in the army, right? I'm sure people here have in their family stories of great grandfathers who cut off their pinky or made themselves deaf in order not to be drafted into the Tsar's army. But there was a time, we look back in the Tanakh, that all of the Jewish heroes served in the army. These are the Gedolim, the superheroes of the Jewish people. And again, if you think about it, just go one by one. Avram Avinu, we have an entire chapter of Avram Avinu chasing the four kings who were so strong that they defeated the five kings from the south, and he chases them all the way up north until he frees his nephew Lot. Yaakov Avinu. Let's look in source number two. I brought for you the Ramban, where the Ramban mentions that when Yaakov comes to Haran, he's very thirsty. He's had a long journey. Bayar Vine Be'er Basadeh, and we all remember the story that there is a well with a heavy rock on it. There are three flocks of sheep. The Ramban goes on to say that three flocks, that probably means there are three shepherds and three guards in the back, and probably at least six people. And the Ramban asks, you remember the story, Yaakov Avinu approaches the rock, asks, why don't you move the rock? They say, well, we have to wait till all of the shepherds come, and then we can move the rock. And Yaakov Avinu takes the rock, moves it away, let's drink. And the Ramban asks, what do we need to know that story for? We know that the Torah does not waste words. Yaricha Katub Besipur Hazeh, we're in source number two. Why does the Torah go at great lengths to tell us the story? Lahodienu ki kovei Hashem yachlifu koach, a pasuk in Yeshayahu, that those who yearn for Hashem, they constantly have renewed strength, physical strength. V'yirato titen oz, those who have yirat Hashem, those who are God-fearing, they also are brave. Kine Yaakov Avinu bamin aderech v'ayev, remember Yaakov Avinu has just come from a long journey, he's very thirsty, and he is stronger than all of those shepherds and watchers put together. Why do we need to know that, says the Ramban? Well, it's important to know that religious Jews have big muscles. Now, that's interesting. Keep on going on. Yaakov of our name, Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. We got our name when the angel was wrestling, physically wrestling with Yaakov. Yaakov pins him down and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel changes his name from Yaakov to Yisrael. What does Yisrael mean? Kisariteim Elohim v'imanashim v'tuchal. Because you have wrestled with angels, and you have wrestled with man, and you are victorious. Let's go on. Moshe Rabbeinu, we all know that first impressions are very important. And in Judaism, we see Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, as the most complete of all people. And our first impression of Moshe, or a God, when he writes the Torah, he also knows that first impressions are important. The first action that Moshe Rabbeinu does, aside from cry as a baby, was he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew, and he steps in, and he kills the Egyptian to save the Jew. And then, fast forward, at the age of 119 in Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu leads the charge to climb up the Golan Heights and conquer Sichon Melech Emori and Og Melech HaBashan. We know that Og was a giant. And anybody who's been on the Golan Heights knows that it's difficult even for 18-year-olds to go up by foot. And here Moshe Rabbeinu is almost 120. And not only is he climbing the Golan Heights, they're shooting, and he has to dodge the arrows as he goes, and he defeats Sichon and Og. Let's go on. The entire book of Joshua can be summarized in the word conquering. The entire book of Shoftim. We don't know almost anything about Otniel ben Kenaz, Samson, Gidon, Yiftach. The only thing that we know about them was that they were military heroes. Keep on going to Shaul, King Saul, and David HaMelech, all the way down to the Maccabees. Rav Kook is pointing out something very interesting, because I would have thought the opposite. Hava Amina, as we say in Aramaic, we have a tendency to think that the more righteous a person is, the more spiritual a person is, the less physically strong he is. It's either brains or brawn. I remember as a kid, I grew up in Riverdale. When I came on Aliyah, everybody asked me if I know Archie. Archie comic books is from Riverdale. And everybody knows that in comic books, it's a stereotype. So you have on the one hand, you have Big Moose, who's the star of the football team. He's big and tall. And all he ever says is, duh. And on the other hand, who does he copy his homework from? Dilton Doily, the 98-pound weakling who's always sick. And it's either brains or brawn. And Rav Kook is pointing out that that is not the Jewish ideal. The Jewish ideal is to be, let's jump down to source number 6 for a second. Rav Kook points out, and he's really paraphrasing the Kuzari, that who is the ideal Jew in source number 6? Nefesh bri'ah beguf bari, a healthy soul in a healthy body. The ideal Jew is not an absent-minded professor. He is not a space cadet. Let's look in the Rambam. The Rambam says a similar idea, but with a little different nusach. The Rambam, in the Guide for the Perplexed, source 7, Chelek Aleph, Perek Tet Vav, he talks about Yaakov's angels. The ladder is very firmly planted on the earth, and its head is in the heavens. And the angels are going down and going up. Hashem is standing above Yaakov as if it were at the top of the ladder. The Rambam points out how ingenious it is that the Torah says that they go down before they go up. I'm sorry, they went up before they come down. Olim v'yordim. Ki achara aliyah v'aga l'malot mesuyamot basulam, tiyah yirida b'ma sheneetzal alav mina mitzvah l'anagat anshei ha'aretz v'limudam. That only after a person connects with the heavens, connects with spirituality, can he then bring those godly spiritual ideals down to earth. In other words, we are meant to emulate that ladder, where the ideal Jew has his feet firmly on the ground, but his head is in the heavens. This is a very far cry from the Lakewood classic Yeshiva Boy, where very often in the yeshiva world, they put down the physical world. And Rav Kook points out that that is just an outcome of the galut and the exile. Let's jump down to paragraph 1 in screen share, where Rav Kook finishes off the idea. He says, now that we're coming back to the land of Israel, hinenu b'chol ofa ruchanit shanu kol kach shokakim la, mishtokakim le'imutzam. When we look back at the heroes of the Tanakh, these are the superheroes that we want to play on words. Ometz and le'ametz. We want to adopt their bravery. Lekuach hachayim achatuv ve'agavush, ha'itan ve'amutzak she'shachan bikirbam. They're not just their spirituality, that we talk about all the time, how they're all tzaddikim, and they're all righteous, and they're all religious. But one time, Rav Kook says, we have to point out that it can't be a coincidence. Notice, this is very important. When we look at the Tanakh, we don't know what Avram Avinu ate for breakfast, right? We don't know what Avram Avinu wore. We don't know almost anything about the heroes of the Tanakh. But if one after the second, after the third, after all of them, the Tanakh goes out of its way to tell us that they served in the Israeli army. So when the issue of drafting yeshiva boys into the army comes up in Israel, And those of you who are from Israel know how controversial the issue is. And really everybody in the world today knows it. There are no secrets.
And we ask, if you are not feeling well, to please stay home.
Can somebody please mute themselves? Yeah, let me try.
Or for assistance reserving a book, please press 3.
Okay. We'll have questions like we did at the end. That's what Rabbi Kelman told me is the best, because otherwise we just get stuck and can't cover the ground. So I just muted everyone. If anybody really needs to ask or clarify something, so just turn yourself on. It turns out that the ideal Jew does serve in the Israeli army. And Rav Kook continues and he says, "Votana neshamot ha-chazakot chozrot lechiot banu kimei olam." Today that we are coming back to the land of Israel, and most of you probably are familiar with the Hesder Yeshivot, where the boys also go to the army and also learn in yeshiva. It's a 4.5-5-year program. And that is the original yeshiva. The Haredi Yeshivot in Volozhin, that was good during the exile, but that's not the original. I'll just point out, I don't want to get sidetracked, but we're about to celebrate Lag BaOmer and Bichlal, the Omer period, where we don't shave and we don't dance and we don't have weddings, is in memory of Rabbi Akiva's 24,000 students. And I was just in the website that I answer questions. Somebody asked me this week, what's such a big deal? There have been so many tragedies in Jewish history. Why do we mourn the Rabbi Akiva's students dying? It's as if it's like the 3 weeks and the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And I answered that, in fact, the Rambam writes in Hilchot Ta'anit, he says that the fall of Beitar and the fall of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, which was led by Rabbi Akiva and his students, Rabbi Akiva and his students, apparently, historically, and many, many rabbis agree with this, say that they did not die in a plague. They were killed in the Bar Kokhba rebellion. And there's an ancient source in the Igeret Rav Shri Ragon. The problem with the Bar Kokhba rebellion was that almost all of the sources were censored out. We don't even know if it's Roman censorship or self-censorship. So there's almost nothing about the Bar Kokhba rebellion. But I'm giving a lecture on Shabbat of 20 different sources that were subtle enough to bypass the censorship. And it's very, very clear, in my opinion, those that say that Rabbi Akiva's yeshiva was a Hesder yeshiva. They also served in the army, and they did not see how being part of the physical world and helping Am Yisrael when Am Yisrael is in danger, they did not see that as contradicting religion and Torah study. So that's the first point. Maybe I'll point out just on this topic of strength and how all the heroes of the Tanakh were physically strong. It's important to point out the difference between Jewish strength and the strength of the non-Jews. Let's look together in Source 3, where I brought for you Rav Yosef Albo. And if you don't remember anything about this shiur, but the source from Rav Yosef Albo, you've gained a lot. Rav Yosef Albo in Sefer HaYikarim, he was a Rishon, lived about 650 years ago. He writes about the second bracha in Vishmona Esrei. Amar ata omer ata gibor leolam Hashem mechaye meti ata v'rav loshia. God, you are strong. You revive the dead. And it continues, Somech Noflim, Rofe Chalim, you revive the dead, you heal those who are sick, you free those who are in bondage. Klomar, atagibor, viachol al kol davar shiitziyar mitziyuto etzel asechel. The midav gvura, as opposed to gidula, those who know a little Kabbalah, gvura means that you can overcome any obstacle. But here's the punchline. But God's strength, and this is the strength that we emulate when we talk about the 10 sfirot, the 10 attributes in Kabbalah of God that man is meant to emulate, One of them is gvura, strength. What is Jewish strength? What is God's strength? It's different from human strength. Ki gvurat basar v'dam hi lahamit et ha'chayim. U'gvurat Hashem yidbarach behefech. Shehi lachyot et ha'metim. I could see from some of your faces that those who understand Hebrew caught the beauty of the idea. I'll explain. When you think of a boxer, just draw in your mind's eye a boxer. A boxer comes into the ring. His goal is to knock down his opponent. His opponent is standing up, and the boxer's goal is to knock him down. That is considered gvura, strength, by human beings. God's gvura is somech noflim, the exact opposite, mechaye meitim. He takes somebody who is down and picks him up. He takes somebody who is sick and heals them, as opposed to the boxer wants to send his opponent to the hospital. Now, why is this so significant? I'll tell you a personal story. When I was in Mivtza Chomat Magen, some of you may remember in 2002, there was a lot of terrorism. And after the Park Hotel bombing in Netanya, where some 30 tourists, most of them English, French, American tourists, were killed on Leil HaSeder, Arik Sharon, who was the prime minister, decided that enough is enough. And he drafted all of the army, myself included, and we were sent into all the Arab cities to make a lot of arrests of terrorists, to find, with the help of dogs, to find all of the weapons, and that there should be quiet. Anyway, on my first day in Ramallah, it's not like today where you have Google Maps. First thing that you do when you come into a new place is everybody has to draw a map for themselves. So we're driving, and the officer from intelligence says, this is the name of this street, this is the name of that street, we make a left, this is the name. He tells us the name of all the streets. And all of them have Arabic names, Muhammad this, or Ahmad that, Fatima this. And then all of a sudden, there was a Japanese name, Kozo Akomoda. So everybody laughs, trying to figure out what is this Japanese person doing in the middle of Ramallah. And the officer explained, you didn't notice? All of the streets in Ramallah are named after terrorists. And the more Jews that he killed, the larger is the avenue. And if he really killed a lot of Jews, there is a circle in his memory. And it really killed a lot of Israelis, they will name a park in his memory. And it really hit me that in the Israeli army, when we teach our soldiers of who is the ideal soldier, we mentioned someone like Roei Klein, who gave his life, jumped on a hand grenade in order to save 35 other soldiers. In other words, Jewish strength, and this is the strength of God, is not a strength to kill and take away life, but it is a strength to give life. It is a life-giving gvura. And that was the gvura of David HaMelech and Otniel and Shimshon and Gidon, and Bikitsur, that is part of being a good Jew. That if Am Yisrael, or even an individual Jew, is in danger, again, Moshe Rabbeinu, he steps in, he risks, actually loses his whole career in the king's house, in Pharaoh's house, has to run to Midian, but that is the price that we learn from the Tanakh, that we pay in order to help our brothers. So the ideal Jew is one who does serve in the Israeli army. Let's move on to source number four. There's an interesting lecture that I enjoy giving about children's stories. And it's an entire lecture. By the way, all the topics that we're doing today could be an entire lecture in unto themselves. We're going to touch on 9 points, but you people seem intelligent enough to elaborate on them for yourselves. Children's stories are a great way of understanding or expressing a culture. Grimm's fairy tales and German culture is a classic ideal, a classic example. If we look at Aladdin, where in Hebrew it's called Elif Laila Va'od Laila, in English it's called Tales of the Arabian Nights, right? You look at Aladdin, who finds a lamp and rubs the lamp, and out comes a genie and grants him three wishes. That culture is telling that child that if you want success, you need a genie. You need luck. And this is the Arabic concept of inshallah. Inshallah, the Sephardic Jews say it. The Arabs say it all the time. It is, if God wants it, it will be. I once asked an Arab in Hebron during my army service, why so many Arabs, even in the modern world, why do they still plow with horses and ox? Why don't they just buy a tractor and they'll make more money and it'll pay off the tractor and it'll make life easier? And the Arab from Hebron explained to me, said, you don't understand. We believe that if Allah wants me to be wealthy, I will be wealthy. And if he wants me to be poor, I'll be poor. In other words, Islam is very strongly fatalistic, where Allah, God, predetermines everything. On the other extreme, in the Western world that we grew up on, God is not mentioned in the children's stories. In the Cowboys and Indians, right, go West, young man, or in Rocky, you remember Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4. It all boils down. I remember my favorite story as a kid. Some of you know my mother. My mother used to read me the story of the little choo-choo train who said, I could. Remember that? A little train, and there's this big hill, and everyone's telling him, you can't climb the hill, you're too small. And he says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I can. And at the end, he says, I knew I could. What's the moral of this Western, classic Western story? The little engine that could. Thank you. That's the name of it. Take the same sentence. In the Western culture, if you want success, you need to work hard. You're not going to find a genie. You're not going to find God helping you. God is not in the picture. On the other hand, in the Eastern stories, man's free will is not in the picture. And this is the classic question about hishtadlut and bitachon, where at this point, obviously, we have to ask, what does Judaism say? Because on the one hand, we started out in the East. On the other hand, today we are very strongly in the Western world. Where does Judaism come out? The answer is always in the middle. Harmony. By the way, those who have learned the writings of Rav Kook knows that the key word in his philosophy, in 40 books of philosophy, is harmony, synthesis. That the way of the world is to take, by the way, Hegel also used these terms. He said, you take a thesis and then an antithesis or antithesis and then synthesis. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And Judaism is, that's Judaism in a nutshell. Let's see it inside, where the Ramban deals with this issue. I didn't bring the Ramban for you, but the Ran also brings it. I just brought the Pasuk from Sefer Dvarim, Perek Chet, source number 4. The Torah says, Ve'amarta bilvavcha, it warns us that if and when you will be succeed and God gives you success, if you say in your heart, Kochi v'otzem yadi asali et achayel hazeh, that my strength brought me all of this wealth, brought me all of this, all of these lands, says the Torah, don't pat yourself on the back. V'zacharte et Hashem Elokecha, ki hu hanoten lecha koach lasot chayim. God is the one who gives us the strength and the capability to succeed. God runs Jewish history. He promised the land of Israel to our forefathers. And accordingly, he gave us strength. Who do you think gave you the helicopters? Who do you think gave you the tanks? Who gave us the Air Force? Somebody who doesn't believe in God will say that it's just Tzahal. But a religious Jew also does the Hishtadluk. He will work for a living. He doesn't wait passively for God to intervene. That's an essential part of modern Orthodoxy. And we see here that that is the original Judaism. The original Jews did not sit and learn Torah all day, but they synthesized B'lev Amitz and Be'ezrat Hashem. On the one hand, they take that man has to do the Hishtadlut, man has to take action. And on the other hand, you have to have Davin and pray and have Bitachon that Hashem should help you. It's obviously a little more complicated than that, but again, this isn't our topic. Maybe I'll just add that just like in the micro, so to the macro. In life, the individual is constantly developing and advancing. And this is what trial and error is about. And that's why sports records are constantly improving. And cell phones, technology, they're constantly improving. And so to the individual, first we learn to crawl, and then walk, and then run, and we fall, and then we learn how to do it better. And we go to school and fail, and then we learn how to do it better. And constantly, man, the individual is advancing. Rav Kook in Orot HaTshuva explains that Darwin was not that far off, because the world is based on evolution. And mankind, little by little, is also evolving. Now let's again go back to the individual. Most of us have had children, and as a child, you hold their hand as they cross the street, but you teach them to look left, to look right, to cross at the crossing place, because you want to teach them independence, and you want to teach them to do their homework on their own. My father was the principal of the school. Never, even once, did he help me ever do my homework. He said, homework is for the children, not for the parents. And that is how children learn to meet challenges. Yes, yeah, sometimes we fail, but the next time we have that independence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, little by little, is educating the world and Am Yisrael to be more and more independent. And that's why when he took us out of Egypt, he did supernatural miracles and the 10 plagues and splitting the sea and revealing himself at Sinai. And we didn't really have that much free will to accept God or not accept God, because he banged us over the head left and right with supernatural miracles. That was when we were primitive. Our forefathers were idolaters. But little by little, through Sefer Yehoshua, there are four major wars in Yehoshua, each one is more and more natural. And then in the book of Shoftim, and as the Tanakh goes on, the naturals, the God's miracles are less and less obvious, less and less supernatural. And man is getting more and more independence, more and more free will. Because that is just like the individual life. That's how we raise our children. So too, God, little by little, wanted to teach us independence. And until what is the last book in the Tanakh, the book of Esther? This I actually brought for you. Let's look together in source number 5. You all remember Esther was chosen in the beauty pageant. She is the queen, but nobody knows she's Jewish. Haman passes this decision, the decree of Ahasuerus, to kill all the Jews, and they'll take their money. Vayomer Mordechai Lahashiv El Esther, source number 5. Mordechai sent to tell Esther, Al tidami benafsheich limaled beit ha-melech mikol ha-yehudim. Don't think that you can hide in your palace and save your own skin and just leave all the Jews to be killed by Haman. If you remain silent and don't get involved, don't worry. God will find somebody else to save the Jewish people. But you and your family, you're going to be the one who lose out. Right? If you don't decide to convince Achashverosh to save the Jews, God will find somebody else to find them. But instead of calling it Megillat Esther, it would be called Megillat Zelda, or Megillat Bella, or Megillat somebody else. Umi yodea. Who knows im le'et kazot igat l'malchut? Mordechai is telling Esther, I'm not a prophet. I don't know. We don't know. Because again, the book of Esther was about 800, 900 years after the supernatural miracles. God, little by little, is hiding himself, teaching us more and more independence, teaching us more and more free will. And again, it's not our topic, but I know Rabbi Yitz Greenberg once said that the Holocaust taught the Jews that if we want Mashiach, we better bring him. Because those Jews who were waiting for Mashiach waited a long time and he didn't come. And if we want to have a country, we need to begin the country, to start the country. If we want an army, we need to start the army. If we want an economy, if we want the land of Israel to blossom, we have to work the land. Why? Because God does not do supernatural miracles anymore. And again, this is the Jewish synthesis, that yes, God is in the picture. We pray to Hashem. We know that he runs the show. On the other hand, we do the hishtadlut. We take action. In the words of the Sasevar Rebbe, I would not dare say it. The Sasevar Rebbe, somebody once asked him, if there's a time and a place for every midah, for every character trait, right? God doesn't make mistakes. Every character trait has a time and a place. And so the Sasevar Rebbe answered that when it's time to act, we have to act as if there's no God. That's the time to be an apikoros. There's a time that we have to act as atheists because you can't depend on God. Somebody asked about Dayan HaEmet. In general, we'll answer on questions at the end, once I saw it, Dayan HaEmet, God does run the show in the end. That we all know. That's not a chidush, and that's part. Hold on, I have to turn off my clock here. That's part of every religion. Every religion believes, every monotheistic religion believes that God runs the show. And that's why when a person dies, we make the bracha that God is Dayan HaEmet. On the other hand, we go to doctors and do everything that we can in order that we can do the Ishtadlut. And again, this is modern Orthodox and religious Zionist philosophy. There are Hasidic elements like Breslov Hasidim and who take the balance to an extreme of fatalism. That is not mainstream Judaism. And as is clear from the Tanakh, it's not the original Judaism. In the original Judaism, even in the Tanakh, when God still was doing supernatural miracles, you always needed man to take an action. Even when God split the Red Sea, you needed Nachshon ben Aminadav to walk in and to take that action in order to make the move. This proactivism, I know Rav Soloveitchik used to say that when did he leave the Aguda? Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik from Boston, he was one of the leaders of Agudat Yisrael, of the anti-Zionist. And in 1945, he switched to the Mizrahi. What made him become a religious Zionist? He said, because we did not do enough. The people, we, Am Yisrael, did not do enough to pressure the United States to stop the Holocaust, to save our brothers in Germany. And Rav Soloveitchik said that the idea of passive waiting and fatalism and predeterminism, and just let God do what he wants, and all we can do is daven and say Tehillim, that's not the original Judaism. Even David HaMelech, who wrote Sefer Tehillim, you ever think of that? King David, who wrote the book of Psalms, when it was time to go to war, he didn't say Psalms. He didn't write Tehillim. He went to war, and that is the original Judaism. Let's continue. Want to speed up a little. What about working for a living? We all know that all the heroes of the Tanakh, they worked for a living. All the heroes of the Tanakh, they were either shepherds or farmers, or farmers and shepherds. They did not rely on God to give them man from heaven. They did not learn in Kollel and have a yeshiva pay their salary. But the question is, obviously, is this necessity or ideal? Is there an ideal to work? Like Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch wrote, Torah im Derech Eretz. Or is it just a necessity that you need to put food on the table, so you have to work? What's the nafkamina, the practical applications, right? Somebody mentions here that the rabbis of the Talmud, work for a living. The rabbis, the Tanaim, we know more than the Amoraim, the Tanaim, just about all of them work for a living. That's true. Let's look in the Chatam Sofer in source number 12. By the way, the Chatam Sofer is a very interesting source because if you ask the average Haredi in the street, who is the classic Haredi rabbi, he will say the Chatam Sofer, because the Chatam Sofer was the strongest opponent against the Reform movement. And here, the Chatam Sofer says something very interesting. In source 12, there's a famous Gemara in Masechet Brachot Daf Lamed Hey. We don't have time to see it inside. A machloket between Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Where Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, we all know he lived in the cave for 12 years, the classic original caveman. And his opinion is that that's the ideal. That the ideal is to learn Torah all day and God will provide for you a miraculous carob tree or spring of water. On the other hand, Rabbi Yishmael disagrees. And Rabbi Yishmael says, no, the ideal, as we see in the Torah, is to work. Our forefathers, they all worked. And as part of the blessing that we say in Vayayim Shemolat Yishmuel Mitzvotai, if and when Am Yisrael does the mitzvot, God will give us rain. Ve'asafta diganecha tiroshcha v'yitzarecha. We will gather the grain. Rabbi Yishmael says, what does that mean, we will gather the grain? Why doesn't it just say, God will give us food? He will give us grain. We will be satiated. Rabbi Yishmael says, because it's a matter of principle, that a Jew has to gather the grain. And the nafkamina, what if you're a multimillionaire and you don't need money? Is even then, is it good to work? The Chatam Sofer says, yes. Source 12. Nir elaniyu da'ati. He says, in my humble opinion, Rabbi Yishmael, who believes in Torah ve'avodah, in working as an ideal, lo amar mikra v'asafti diganecha ele be'eretz Yisrael. This bracha, this ideal of gathering the grain ourselves, and not just sending your workers to do it, that is part of the mitzvah of settling the land of Israel. V'rov Yisrael shruyin. When it is in the hands of the Jews, when the majority are Jewish, Shavodah b'karka gufa mitzvah. We're working the land itself, planting trees, picking apples, building buildings, even sweeping the floor, is a mitzvah mishum yishuv eretz Yisrael. That is the mitzvah in Bamidbar, Lamed Gimel Nun Gimel, 33. Lamed Gimel Nun Gimel. It says, v'rashtem et aretz v'yishavtem ba. There is a mitzvah to settle the land, to build the land. Ulotzi perotei kedoshim. This is good for Tu B'Shvat. And to produce her holy fruit. Va'al zeh tzivta Torah v'asafta diganecha. And here comes the bombshell. Uboaz zore gorin asorim alayla. Mishum mitzvah. Did anybody catch what the Chatam Sofer is deducing from Boaz? You should know I've had thousands of students, but without a doubt, the most brilliant student I ever had was a great, 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 great granddaughter of the Chatam Sofer. And she was just so brilliant. And here you see an example of the Chatam Sofer's brilliance. The Chatam Sofer looks at Megillat Rut, and we remember Boaz, remember, he is the, Chazal say that he is Ivtzan, he is the Shofet, he is the head of the Sanhedrin. Now, where does he meet Rut? When he is working in the fields at night. Remember, there are no projectors. Why is he working in the fields at night? All right, during the day, he's the head of the Sanhedrin, he's the chief rabbi. So all day he's busy learning Torah, teaching Torah, giving Piskei Halacha. So I guess at night he has to make a living. No. Boaz is very wealthy. How do I know that Boaz is wealthy? All of the fields belong to Boaz. All of the workers work for Boaz. All of the poor people come to Boaz for charity. So if Boaz is wealthy and he doesn't need the money and he's a chief rabbi and he likes learning Torah, and he doesn't have time during the day, why is he working in the silo at night? Explains the Chatam Sofer, Mishum Mitzvah. Because it's a mitzvah to work the land of Eretz Yisrael. V'chi'ilu tomar. If you highlight anything in life, you should highlight this next line. V'chi'ilu tomar. If a person might say, Lo aniach tfilin mipnei shani osek b'torah. If a person should say, I'm not going to put on tefillin, I don't have time for tefillin, I'm busy learning Torah. You can't say that. We all know the halacha. You close the Gemara, you put on tefillin, you daven, and afterwards you open the Gemara again.
Please share it. Please share it up on the screen.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Here we go. V'chi'ilu tomar. As if a person would say, we know that you can't say, I am not going to put on tefillin because I'm busy learning Torah. So too, lo yomar lo esof digani. I'm not going to work in the fields. I'm not going to gather the grain because I'm busy learning Torah. It's not just agriculture. Maybe agriculture as the mahadrin of Yeshuv Eretz Yisrael, but anyone who works, it could be in computers, it could be as a doctor, it could be as a plumber, an electrician, anybody who is adding to the Yeshuv, making the world a better place, especially in the land of Israel, that is a mitzvah. In other words, if you were to ask the Chatam Sofer, why does he learn Torah all day? Why doesn't he work? His answer is because I live in Pressburg. But were I to be in the land of Israel, I would be a kibbutznik. I would be a farmer. I would be a computer programmer. I would be part of the modern world, the physical world. Because Judaism in Galut, as the Gemara Masechet Brachot says, God is not found in the streets outside of the land of Israel. In the streets outside of Israel, you see Christmas, you see Santa Claus, you see churches, you see mosques. Where is God found in the Galut? Chazal say in the Beit Midrash. Arba Amot Shel Halacha, within the four cubits of Halacha, that is where you find God. In America. But the Chatam Sofer says that's not the original Judaism. The original Judaism is to be a well-rounded person and to serve in the army and to work the land. And even if you're a multimillionaire, you have to, just like you set aside time every day to put on tefillin and you close the Gemara, so too you have to set aside time every day to work because it is an ideal. I'll add just parenthetically that even for those who don't live in the land of Israel, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch said that for modern man, this is once again the ideal Judaism, because this is the modern Torah, to go back to the original. What about secular studies? Rabbi Yehuda Halevi writes in Sefer HaKuzari, we're running out of time, so I'll just do this orally, but it's source 15. Afterwards, when you'll get the source sheet, we'll send it out to everybody. The Kuzari writes, all of the heads of the Sanhedrin, to be on the Sanhedrin, you had to speak all 70 languages. You had to know botany. You had to know biology. You had to know astronomy. How can you paskin on halachot of Kiddush HaChodesh, of the new moon, without knowing astronomy? How can you paskin on laws of kilayim without knowing agriculture? How can you paskin on laws of nida without knowing biology? And he goes on, and he points out it wasn't just individuals on the Sanhedrin who had this wisdom. When a person of the Sanhedrin died, somebody else came to take his place. This was part of original Judaism. And Rabbi Yehuda Halevi was a doctor, as the Rambam was a doctor, and the Ramban was a doctor. What about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, we saw before that he disagrees with Rabbi Yishmael, and he believes that the ideal is just to learn Torah, and that every person can or should rely on miracles. But those who know the story of the cave know that that's not the end of the story. In source 16, what happens at the end, Eitfu, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and his son, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Shimon, they sat Tresar Shani Bamarta. They sat for 12 years in the cave. Source 16. Ata Eliyahu v'kama pitcha de Marta. Eliyahu and Avi came to the opening of the cave. We all know that Eliyahu is not literally, but he had the Spirit of God told him, Man lodi lebar Yochai demit kevsar ubat yol gzirte. Who will tell Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who's hiding in the cave, that the Caesar has died, his decrees are annulled, you can leave the cave. Nafku. So Rabbi Shimon and his son left the cave. Chazu inshi de kakarvi vizari. They saw people plowing and planting. For 12 years, they had not seen anybody plowing and planting. Amar minichin chaye olam v'oskim b'chaye sha'a. Why are these people leaving the eternal life of Torah and wasting their time on the temporal life of plowing and planting? Kol makom shenot nimeneam yad nisraf. Everything that they looked at the plow, went up in flames. They looked at the field, it went up in flames. Again, Midrashim are not meant to be taken literally, but they are very angry at the physical world. We managed for 12 years living on carobs and water. Yatzta bat kol ve'amra lehem. A voice came out from heaven and said, Lachriv olami yatzatem? You have left the cave to destroy my world? Chizru l'maratchem. Go back to your cave. Who needs you? If we had time, we'd go into the rest of the story, which continues in this direction. But it's very clear that God is not happy with the approach of those who just learn Torah all day and are not part of the world. Rav Kook, in source 19, in one of his most classic works, Ma'amar Hador, talks to the young chalutzim in his generation, who we have to remember at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, just about all of the pioneers grew up in Haredi homes, and they rebelled against religion. And Rav Kook is trying to bring them back. He says, Muzar hu ador hazeh, this generation is weird. Shovavhu, pra'ihu, he is wild, he is naughty, right? Many of them left and rebelled against Torah and mitzvot. Aval gam na'ala v'nisa, but they are also very idealistic. These are not hedonistic, egoistic people. All those who went to live on kibbutz left, many of them left their comfortable homes to go fight malaria and fight Arab marauders. These are not lazy people. They're idealistic people. But the problem is they see Judaism as too low for them. They look down at Judaism as something old-fashioned, something meaningless, as opposed to modern ideals, who again, they have evolved to a higher level. We don't need religion anymore. Rav Kook, in a nutshell, let's make a chart. He asked the modern Zionists, the sons who were rebelling against their fathers, what are your ideals? They said, we believe in Aliyah. Jews should live in the land of Israel. We need a Jewish state, Judenstaat. That was Herzl's contribution to Zionism. What was Jabotinsky's contribution to Zionism? Hadar. We need a Jewish army. What was Ben Yehuda's contribution to Zionism? We need to revive the Hebrew language. A.D. Gordon, labor movement. We can't just all be doctors and businessmen and rabbis. We need Jews who are also work the land and plumbers. Socialism. The young people said, we believe in equality. Ahad Ha'am was the leader of cultural Zionism. Yehuda Lev Magnus, J.L. Magnus, said we have to found a Hebrew university. You have to remember, today it's funny almost. Not funny, ironic, that at the beginning of the 20th century, Jews were not accepted to most universities in the world. And Magnus said, okay, if we want a Jewish state, we need a Hebrew university. Now, when these kids came home from their youth movements, when they talked about all these ideals, their fathers, who were religious and not Zionist, who were conservative with a small c and not modern, they looked at these ideals and said, no, no, no. Aliyah? No. You're supposed to wait until the Mashiach comes. Jewish state? Wait till the Mashiach comes. Set up a Jewish army? What do you mean? That's not the Jewish way. My father tells that he went into Yeshiva University once. He was a heavyweight wrestler on the wrestling team at YU. And one day he came to Shiur with his wrestling jacket. And his Rebbe was a European survivor of the Holocaust. He looked at his wrestling jacket and he said to my father, Hakol Kol Yaakov Vayadayim Yedei Esav. In other words, wrestling, that's for Goyim. Jews don't serve in the army. Hebrew, we speak Yiddish. They said, you're not supposed to speak Hebrew except for learning Torah. It's the holy language. Labor, Jews, you're supposed to learn Torah all day, said the fathers. And if you want to work, be a businessman. Jews don't do dirty labor. That's for the goyim. Socialism, Karl Marx. He said, religion is the opium of the masses. So if socialism is anti-religious, the religious were anti-socialist. Culture. The fathers, the rabbis in Europe said, what, you want books? We have enough books. Look at all these books. We have Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Mishnah, Braita, Tosefta, Gemara. We don't need modern books. We don't need theater. That's Bitul Torah. Hold on, I have to turn off this again. Okay. And what about secular studies? Also, the father said that is a step towards assimilation. Comes Rav Kook and he opens up a third category. He says to the young people, your rebellion is not against Judaism. Because if you look at the original Torah says yes to live in the land of Israel. The original Torah, we always had a Jewish state. All of the Shoftim, all of the Melachim. The original Torah is in favor of a Jewish army. As we said before, all the heroes served in the army. The original Torah, heroes of the Torah, they all spoke Hebrew. Look at all the archaeological finds. If Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Yiddish, we would call him Moshe Rabinovich, not Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Working the land. We're running out of time, so we can't go through all of the points. But what Rav Kook is saying is he's telling the young people, your rebellion, that you want to be modern, you want to be Zionist, and your parents are telling you that that contradicts Judaism, that it's either or. Rav Kook is saying it doesn't contradict. Just break down the mechitza between religion and Zionism and become a religious Zionist, which equals the original Torah. The original Judaism is religious Zionism. One last point. In source 21, I brought for you from Rav Yisachar Teichtel, who was one of the leaders of the Haredi Jewry in Hungary until the Nazis entered. Rav Yisachar Teichtel went into hiding. Here's a picture of him. And in his hiding place, he did not have Sfarim. He writes a 300-page Sefer with about 2,000 sources, all by heart. And he does a 180-degree turn to become a religious Zionist. And he writes as an introduction, he says, I'm writing this book by heart. So it's not that I have revealed any new sources. So why wasn't I a Zionist? Why was I an anti-Zionist beforehand? He writes, because that's what all of the Haredi rabbis did. They did not learn the sugya. He said, we were so busy answering questions about kashrut, about Shabbat, we didn't have time to sit down and think about what Judaism is really about, what Hashem wants of us. And he sits down and he writes a long 2,000 sourced book by heart about religious Zionism. Somebody once asked Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, how do you know your father is right? Breslev say that they're right. Satmar say that they're right. The Lubavitch say that they're right. And you say that religious Zionism is right. But how do you know that you're right? Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook answered, listen well. He said, we know that religious Zionism is right because we say that they're all right. You have to learn the good and the positive from each and every stream of Judaism. You could learn tzniut from the Jews in Bnei Brak. You could learn Avat Yisrael from Lubavitch. You can learn worshiping Hashem happily through Breslev. Learn the love of the land of Israel through the Zionists. Learn love of mankind from the humanists, from the universalists, from the socialists. We are meant to learn all of the good ideologies, the positive ideologies, and harmonize them together. Synthesis. Harmony. And that is what modern orthodoxy, especially religious Zionism, is about. To include it all. We don't censor anything. In the Haredi yeshivot, you will not find the works of Rav Kook. Here in my library, I have the works of the Satmar Rebbe. I have works of Lubavitch. I have works of Breslev. Because modern orthodoxy is open to learn it all. And the ideal is if you're broad enough, you will harmonize it all together. And that is what Rav Kook goes on to tell the Chalutzim. And he tells the people in the yeshiva world, you know what the problem was? The problem was is that we only learned Gemara. If we would have continued learning philosophy, Musar, Tanakh, Chassidut, the broad Torah that's taught today in the Zionist yeshivot, that's taught today in Yeshiva University, that broad Torah is appealing to anyone because anyone and everyone will find themselves in Torah. The ideal Jew is somebody who's broad enough to also learn Kabbalah, also Chassidut, also poetry, also secular studies, also Gemara, also Tanakh, all it all together. That is the original Jew. That's the ideal Jew. Not everyone is broad enough, but if you want to know, if a Baal Tshuva wants to know, what is original Judaism? What is the real stream? The answer is modern orthodoxy, especially religious Zionism, because it includes all of the streams together. I'll be more than happy to answer any questions that you may have. You can open mics. Learn Mesilat Yesharim before buying a shas. Very good. Your family name is an indication of the mountain. I don't know. This is hard. Okay, let's do this Baal Peh. If anybody has anything to say, please say it out loud. I think anybody who wants to can turn themselves on. No? Can
Would
somebody
it be
try
possible
and say something?
To make this shiur longer.
Oh, you're right. I left 2 points out.
But, no, you left the 9 points out, which I don't want you to run through right now because I'll miss them. You have to go. I'd like to suggest that this year be longer. I don't want to miss a word or a source.
Who's that speaking?
Rivka Esther Rothstein, Ramat Beit Shemesh.
So kol hakavod to Rivka Esther. I suggest you suggest it to Rabbi Klayman. You know, if he wants to make it an hour and 15 minutes, I'd be more than happy. But yeah, these are big points. That's the problem is these are topics, which, like I said, every single one of these topics usually is a lecture in unto itself, but we tried to cram it all in together. Okay. Any other, maybe just one point that I will mention for those who are still with us. The last points, 22, 23, 24, 25, are all sources which show that the Tanakh was actually worded for Jews who were living in the land of Israel. For example, everybody remembers the Pasuk Ufaratzta Yama Vakedma Tzafona Vanegba, right? Yama is west, right? It's east, west, north, and south. How do you say west in the Torah? Towards the sea. Yama is towards the sea. Why? Because the Mediterranean Sea is in the west. As a matter of fact, when a western wind comes and blows the arbeh, blows the locust into Yamsuf, it's not really a western wind. But it's called a yama. It's western, but it's not yama. Because in Egypt, the yam, the Mediterranean, is in the north. But yama in Hebrew means west, because the Hebrew language is, the Tanakh is worded for the land of Israel, negba. Negba means south. Why? Because in the south is the Negev. In some places, it's called Taimana. Why is it called Taimana? Because Taiman, Yemen, is also in the south. The same thing with Eber HaYarden. This is the most interesting thing with this. I'll finish off. What is Eber HaYarden? It literally means the other side of the Jordan. But you'll notice something very interesting in the Tanakh. Even when Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe are on the eastern side of the Jordan, they call themselves the other side of the Jordan. If you're on the east, the other side of the Jordan should be the west. Why is the eastern border, eastern side, always called the other side? Because the reader of the Tanakh, the learner of the Torah, is meant to be in the western side of the land of Israel, in Eretz Kena'an. And that's why the other side of the Jordan is always the eastern side. That explains a lot of other things, but we don't have time. Okay. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Noach?
In the terms of being broad about everything, my Rav is actually an amateur ornithologist, and he gave me a whole shiur about the birds in Eretz Yisrael and about the Syrian-African rift. It was a very interesting shiur.
There you go. That's the way a Jew should be. Thank you.
He has a lot
of
pictures.
Any other questions or comments? Okay. So we'll sign off. And Bezrat Hashem, Baruchim to you.
Thank you.
And if anybody would like the shiur to be expanded, I guess you could ask Rabbi Kelman and see if it works. Okay.
Toda rabba, yishar koach.
Bakasha, shalom, shalom.
Shalom.